Well, good evening. I'm going to try something really technical here in a little bit. I'm going to be reading out of 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you want to turn there. And sometimes I like to tell you what the message is about and then give you the message, you know. And I do that when I teach. We're going to learn this today, and here we go. It seems to work sometimes. But I want to talk about the power of prayer, a praying mother. I was raised very well. My mother is a very nice, sweet lady. Many of you have seen her. However, she was not, or my father, real intimate with me in terms of having heart-to-heart conversations growing up. They always provided really nice clothes and a nice home, and they never did anything that embarrassed me ever in my whole life. And so I hear stories about other people's parents, and I kind of go, ooh. But then I also hear, you know, about bad things that their parents and how they were, you know, didn't like how they're raised. But then I also hear people talk about how their mother or their father was their best friend. And I can't really identify with that. You know, my father was my father, and he had his world. And he took care of me, did the, you know, but he never put his arm around me and said, now, son, I want to teach you this lesson, why this, you know, this lawnmower or whatever it might be in the game of baseball, you know, you got to learn this. Things like that just never occurred, nor with my mother. And so I've found that I'm kind of that way, too, aren't we? We, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. And it's difficult for me to get to be really, I don't know what the word is, just get really want to talk deep. You know, with my own kids or even with most folks, you know. I remember, and my poor wife has to deal with that, you know. I think I told you before when Michelle was getting ready to marry me, Alan Reed, who knows me very well, described me to her, and he said, now, Michelle, you realize you're marrying a bag of potatoes, all right? You know, potatoes not really a fan. It's a good staple, you know, in life. But, you know, I'm terrible when it comes to gifts. You know, my mother used to buy gifts for me to give to my brother for Christmas. So I mean, that's the way I was raised, you know, and even to this day, when I wait around, where's Michelle's gift? Where is it? You know, it just doesn't drop in from the ceiling. But we are what we are. But, you know, there was one event in my life when I began to think about how did I get saved? I mean, I know how I got saved in terms of Christ and the cross. But how in the world did a kid from Kirkland, Washington, the Lord just all of a sudden got a hold of my heart when I was 18 years old and just said, if you die, you're going to hell. I mean, that's basically what came into my mind. You know, I wasn't terrible situation in life where I was desperate and all. I mean, life was pretty good. You know, I wasn't fulfilled necessarily, but in an 18-year-old that's, you know, oh, am I fulfilled? That doesn't happen a lot. You know, you're just living from day to day, you know, and having fun. And I was having fun. And then all of a sudden, God just kind of ruined it, you know. And I mean, I couldn't have fun anymore. I was thinking about going to hell and not being right with God. You know, I was telling our kids at school the other day, I said, you poor guy, you know, when I was growing up, I did all sorts of bad things. And I really didn't think about it. I didn't feel, oh, I'm upsetting my mom or dad or God. I just did them and had fun, you know. I've noticed a phenomenon because I didn't have this inbred in me, you know, that I had to have a relationship with God, that there's a God who's going to judge things. And, you know, I've seen on Facebook sometimes, I think I've said this before, I call it a spiritual cognitive or spiritual dissonance. You know what cognitive dissonance is? It's, you know, basically you're kind of mixed up. I'll just make it like that. And we have kids that go through our school and they get taught the principles of God's word, you know, and then they walk away from it later in their life and they can get online and say some of the most horrible things about this place, that school, those people, and you sit there, what did I do to them? You know, why are they so angry and mad at their experience all of a sudden? They seem like pretty nice, happy people when they're here. Well, when you examine their life, what they're living for and what they're trying to believe in now, there's a dissonance. You know, there's a conflict going on. God and this church, the school, you people have helped instill in them truth. And they're living a lie. They're trying so hard to be happy, aren't they? But they can't. They can't get away with it, in a sense. You know, they have to just try in their conscience. They have to eventually do what? Sear it. Don't we? Searing it. They got to keep it in. When you sear a piece of meat, you're trying to keep the juices in. And when we sear our conscience, we're trying to do the same thing. But you know, I was just a happy-go-lucky kid. When I didn't go through any of that. I didn't have any dissonance. It was just woo. Until that day when God just said, stopped me in my tracks and said, you're not right with me. If you die, you're going to hell. And I thought to myself, okay, I better deal with this. I can put it away. It's just superstitious or something like that. But this is a big issue. This isn't, you might have a hangnail, you know, take care of it. It was, you know, my eternal destiny. And as I look back and reflect on how that happened, I see some people had influence in my life, but I remember one instance very vividly. And I came home, I think I've shared this with you, I came home one day after just doing whatever I did at age 18, and I came in the door and I heard my mother weeping. She couldn't see me, you know, she didn't hear me come in the house because she was talking loud, not loud, but she was pretty emotional, which was not the norm. You know, my parents were English and you're very reserved with your emotions. Right? But I heard her and she was praying fervently to God for me. I mean, I didn't think I was that bad, you know, and she was, Lord, please get a hold of him. I beg of you, you know, just a very fervent prayer. And so I went backwards out of the house and shut the door very quietly. And then I came in real loud, you know, and she, you know, had straightened herself up. She heard me coming in, but that stuck with me, you know. I don't know if I thought about it much afterwards. It's not like I had that in my brain all the time. But I remember afterwards, many years later, that event. And that tells me that God hears a mother's prayer. Amen. Doesn't she? In chapter, I'm not even sure if I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I said I was going to do here, read through Samuel. But maybe I'll just synopsize it. But in James chapter 5, verse 16, of course, we say, confess your faults one to another. And then it says, what about a prayer? Y'all remember? I mean, it's one of those double whammies. Effectual fervent. That's like really, really, you know, really big. Something like that. But in James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, a fervent prayer. That means it's not just, you know, how many times we say prayers and they're pretty, you know, a lot of times these prayers for the food and the meal, you know, pretty quick, you know. You know, I used to get irritated at people that would pray fervent prayers before we ate. It's like, come on, hurry up, I'm hungry, you know. What's this fervent prayer stuff? You know, there's some people in our church when they close the services, they're going to give a real prayer, you know. It's going to be fervent. You might have to wait a little while, you know. But that's a good thing. And there are some others, you know, probably like me. I'm pretty, you know, get right to it. It's just the way I am. And it's not always a great thing, believe me. But when I think, we'll go back to Samuel. And the reason why I was going to play this on my phone, and I still might try it, because when the first verse has got so many names, and I thought, I can't pronounce all these names. I'll butcher this. But how can I figure out? I can't even remember them if I go through them. And so I might give this a try, but you know, that we'll give it a try. If it works pretty good, I'm going to put my mic right down here on my phone. Begin with verse 1.
First Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite.
See what I mean?
And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept, and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her,
Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?
So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said,
O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head.
And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her,
How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee.
And Hannah answered and said,
No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto.
Then Eli answered and said,
Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him.
And she said,
Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight.
So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad.
I'll stop right there for a moment. But that's, you know, Hannah prayed not just one time. Sometimes we can pray one time, and the Lord will hear our prayer. There's instances of that in the Bible. And sometimes we have to pray and pray and pray, and the answer will come. In her respect, and she had a man of God come along and tell her, the Lord answer your prayer. And her whole attitude, what? Oh, sure, I've heard this before, maybe. It changed. She got her hunger, her appetite back. Her countenance changed. And the Lord answered her prayer. And sometimes we can pray a whole bunch and God says no, like Paul. He said, I have besought the Lord for his infirmity. And the Lord said, what? No. You know, but when a mama prays for her children, I don't think the Lord says no. The Lord listens, doesn't he? And the same thing with Hannah went with her. And, you know, Hannah, you know, came through. It's kind of strange. You got Eli's going to raise your child because she said, I'm going to bring him to the temple and let Eli raise him. Well, if you look at Eli's track record, it wasn't the greatest, was it? His sons were both terrible. All right. And they ministered, you know, in the temple area. But she continued, it says later on, to pray for her son every year. It just wasn't a one-time thing. You know, I'm sure she said, keep him away from those two boys of his, you know, or something like that. But she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. You know, when you strategize about how to keep your kids out of trouble and make sure they have the right influence, and I need to cover this subject with them, and it can be overwhelming, can't it? But one thing you can't substitute is praying for your children. I wish I would have prayed more for my children if it had to do again. Because I did a lot of things with them and for them. But I probably didn't pray enough. And that was probably the most important thing. Hannah lent her child to the Lord. And of course, later on, it says what? In chapter 2, it talks about it. It says in verse, let's see here, verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child. This is in chapter 2. Girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. And when she came up with her husband to offer a yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went in unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. I mean, she was blessed. Had a bunch of kids, didn't she? But we know about Samuel, don't we? So I encourage you, mothers, pray for your children. That is the most important thing that we can do, because we're going to God, and many times we tell God, Lord, I can't do this on my own. It's a big job. And don't give up. All right? You stop praying, that's when you're giving up. Keep praying, keep praying. All right, that's your duty. That's our responsibility. Pray for our children. Pray for other people's children. I'm encouraged when somebody says, how's Spencer doing? I've been praying for him. I think, whoa, appreciate that. You actually thought about my kids and prayed for them? You know, we ought to do that for one another because we need it, don't we? Amen.
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.